ونستعين ونستغفر ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. السلام عليكم brothers. Today we have a very knowledgeable speaker with us, Sheikh Abu Muslima. He graduated last year from Medina University, the Islamic University at Medina, and we are very lucky and pleased to have him with us today, inshallah. He studied in Medina for 7 years, and inshallah today he will be giving us a talk on the influence of sound beliefs upon tarbiyah. The lecture will go until 10:30, inshallah, and after he is over with his presentation, after he is over with his lecture, he will open the floor for questions, and inshallah the brothers can ask the questions directly and the sisters can write the questions up and send them through somebody or just pass them through the door, and inshallah he will try to answer as many as he can. Jazakallah khair.
Inna alhamdulillah nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyiati a'malina man yahdihillahu fala mudilla lahu ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار. الحمد لله. We praise Allah and we seek His assistance and we seek His forgiveness and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil within ourselves and from our bad deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is none that can lead him astray, and whoever is led astray, then there is no guide for him. I bear witness to La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, and I bear witness that Muhammad is his slave and his messenger. O you who believe, fear Allah as he ought to be feared, and don't die except as Muslims. O humanity, fear your Lord who has created you from a single soul, and created from it its mate, and scattered from them too many men and women. And fear Allah for whom you demand your mutual rights, and don't cut off relations with the wombs that bore you. Indeed, Allah is a raqib over you. Indeed, Allah is a watcher over you. O you who believe, fear Allah and say that which is correct, in order that He may accept from you your deeds and forgive you of your sins. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has achieved the greatest achievement. Amma ba'd. Certainly the most truthful speech is the book of Allah, and the finest guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the most evil of affairs are newly invented matters in this religion, and every newly invented matter in this religion is a bid'ah, and every bid'ah is a strain, and every strain is in the hellfire. Before we begin, I'd just like to thank the brothers who have set up this program of the Quran and the Sunnah in accordance with the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man la yashkuru an-nas la yashkuru Allah, that whoever does not thank the people does not thank Allah. So jazahumullahu khayran. As for the statement of our brother, alhamdulillah, who introduced me, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase him in knowledge, I think that he transgressed the bounds, and may he forgive me for clarifying this point, but I'm not a sheikh, I'm just a regular student of knowledge and your brother in Islam, but alhamdulillah that Allah has blessed us to come to this conference to listen to the shuyukh. As for our topic, influence of sound beliefs on tarbiyah, it brings us to think of the aqidah, and whenever we think of the aqidah of the Muslims, we think of the aqidah of the Salaf al-Salih, of our righteous predecessors. And that for a certainty, that is that which they bought and passed down to us generation after generation is the sound beliefs. And when we take a look at those sound beliefs, we can see clearly the effects that it will have on tarbiyah, or on the development and the growth of the Muslim who understands and believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his religion of Islam as it's supposed to be believed in. With that, I chose for the topic an aqidah of Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah. And this aqidah was collected by Imam al-Lalaka'i, and it's a very short aqidah or sound belief that we hold as Muslims. So I'm going to read the text and then translate it, and we'll make today's talk, inshallah, a brief explanation of that aqidah to show the influence of this belief on our growth and our development. Imam al-Lalaka'i rahimahullah said, أخبرنا عبيد الله بن محمد بن توجي قال حدثنا محمد بن إسحاق بن عباد التمار قال حدثنا عبد العزيز بن معاوية قال حدثنا محمد بن عبد الجبار السلمي قال حدثنا بكر بن الفرج أبو العلا قال سمعت سفيان بن عيينة يقول السنة عشرة فمن كن فيه فقد استكمل السنة ومن ترك منها شيئا فقد ترك السنة إثبات القدر تقديم أبي بكر وعمر والحوض والشفاعة والميزان والصراط والإيمان قول وعمل والقرآن كلام الله وعذاب القبر والبعث يوم القيامة ولا تقطعوا بالشهادة على مسلم. Imam al-Lalaka'i rahimahullah says, it has been reported to me by Ubaydullah ibn Muhammad ibn Tuji. He said that it was reported to me by Muhammad ibn Ishaq ibn Abbad al-Tammar. He said it was reported to me by Abdul Aziz ibn Muawiyah. He said that it was reported to me by Muhammad ibn Abdul Jabbar al-Silmi. He said it was reported to me by Bakr ibn al-Farj Abu al-Ala. He said, I heard Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah say, the sunnah is 10, or 10 points. Whoever fulfills those 10 points has completed the sunnah. And whoever leaves out anyone from among them has left the sunnah. They are the affirmation of Qadr, putting forth Abu Bakr and Umar before anyone else, belief in the hold and the or the reservoir of water of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the shafa'a or intercession, the mizan or the scales, the sirat or the bridge that is over Jahannam, and that iman is a statement and belief, and that the Quran is the speech of Allah, and the punishment of the grave and resurrection after death on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, and not saying that any Muslim is in Jannah. This is the statement of Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah as collected by Imam al-Lalaka'i. And we see, as he's mentioning the sunnah or the sound belief or the aqidah of the Muslims, that it's very short or very brief, and that this is what we know and believe in and understand and practice it and practice in our lives. Imam al-Lalaka'i rahimahullah, whose name is Hibatullah ibn al-Hasan ibn Mansur al-Tabari, and he died 418 Hijra, and he had a book called Sharh Usul al-I'tiqal al-Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah. And this book, alhamdulillah, has been printed nowadays in 5 volumes, and it was a doctor's degree thesis, and it was done at the University of Medina. And this book by Imam al-Lalaka'i has the belief of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah in it, as based on the Qur'an and the Sunnah and the Salaf al-Salih who came before us. In the beginning of that book, Imam al-Lalaka'i rahimahullah, one of the great imams of hadith and of the Sunnah, he decided to place in that book about 10 or so i'tiqad or different aqidahs or beliefs of the people who came before him. And he died 418 Hijra. And among those is that which he has chosen, and that is the i'tiqad of Sufyan ibn Uyayna, as he termed it, the belief of Sufyan ibn Uyayna. And Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, he's Ibn Abi Imran, Abu Muhammad al-Hilali, al-Kufi, al-Makki, rahimahullah. And Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah, the great scholar of the men of Islam, or the people in the different chains of narrators, explains or describes who is Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah. And we're going to take a brief look at his life in order that we can see the greatness of this Imam, rahimahullah. But before that, we wanted to take a look and to reflect that Imam al-Lalaka'i, before he got to the belief of Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, that he quoted the person that he heard it from, or his sheikh, who said that he heard it from his sheikh, and all the way back to Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah. And that this reporting from person to person, or this chain of narrators, is a part of the religion of Islam, as it was said by Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, who died 181 Hijra, who said, Al-Isnadu min al-Din, walawla al-Isnadu laqala man sha'a ma sha'a. That this chain of narrators is a part of this deen, and if it wasn't for that chain, anyone would be able to say whatever he liked. And this statement of Abdullah ibn Mubarak, rahimahullah, wasn't just invented by himself, but it was taken from the verse of the Qur'an, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hujurat, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. O you who believe, if an unrighteous person comes to you with news, then verify it. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us that we should verify, that we should check out that information that comes to us, so that we can make sure that that which comes to us is authentic, or that which comes to us is the truth. And if so, we would accept it, and if not, we would reject it. So Imam al-Lalaka'i, rahimahullah, when he is bringing the sound beliefs of the Muslims, he is using it, or he is bringing it to us by means of this chain, so that we can be certain that that which has come to us from an authentic source. So Imam al-Lalaka'i, rahimahullah, and we see that many people from among the Salaf during that time, 400 Hijra, and before it, that whenever they quoted someone, they would say that I heard it, my Shaykh so-and-so report to me, that he heard from his Shaykh so-and-so report to me, and on and on. Because this is the religion of Islam, that there's not anyone in this room, or on the face of this earth today, or yesterday, that has the right to lay out to us what is the religion of Islam, except the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and those that heard it from him, and then those that heard it from those who heard it from him, and so on and so forth, all the way up to our generation. So Imam al-Lalaka'i, rahimahullah, is teaching us a lesson before he begins this aqidah, and that is that we should be certain that when we're learning the religion of Islam, that it comes to us by means of righteous, reliable, intelligent, educated scholars of the religion of Islam. Just as Imam al-Lalaka'i, rahimahullah, shows us in this chain. And if it wasn't for the shortness of time, we would take a look at each person in the chain to show that in fact, these people that Imam al-Lalaka'i, rahimahullah, has got his knowledge from, were some of the greatest scholars in Islam, rahimahumullahu jami'an. As for Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, Imam al-Zahabi describes him as al-Imam al-Kabir, al-Hafiz al-Asr, wa Shaykh al-Islam. Imam al-Zahabi says that he is a big Imam, and he is the memorizer of his time, and he is the Shaykh of Islam. And Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah, he usually begins the biographies of those people that he explained in his book, Sirah Alam al-Nubala, by giving them a title such as this to show the greatness of that Imam that he is beginning to talk about. And then Imam al-Zahabi, rahimahullah, went on to describe him by saying that he sought the knowledge of hadith when he was a young man. Rather, he was a little boy. He met some of the biggest scholars. He gathered all of their knowledge. He perfected it. He learnt it well. He gathered it. He wrote books on it, and he lived a long life. All of the people, or many of the people, gathered around him. The chain that Sufyan ibn Uyayna has is among the shortest chains back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that many people traveled to see him in Mecca rahimahullah, and he gathered in his lessons the grandparents, the fathers, and the grandchildren, showing the greatness of this Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah. Imam al-Zahabi, when he is describing him with these characteristics, he's beginning to show us the greatness of this Imam rahimahullah, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and showing that he had knowledge of the religion of Islam, so much so that the Muslims of the world, the scholars of the world, would only, or that which would encourage them to make Hajj, is that they knew that they would have the chance of meeting that great Imam, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah. Imam al-Zahabi went on to show the people that Sufyan ibn Uyayna received his knowledge from, and some of those people were Amr ibn Dinar, wa ibn Shihab al-Zuhri, wa Asim ibn Abi Nujum, wa Zayd ibn Aslam, wa Shu'ba, wa al-A'mash, wa ibn Jurayj, wa ghayruhum. That these people that Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah gathered his knowledge from were some of the greatest people in Islam. These names that I've just mentioned were some of the greatest scholars in Islam and the first century of Islam, and Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah had the chance of meeting them because he was among those who started seeking his knowledge at a very young age. And those people, and maybe these would be some of the names that would be more familiar to you, that these are some of the people who gained their knowledge from Sufyan ibn Uyayna or some of his students. And they are Abdullah ibn Mubarak, the one that we just quoted the statement from about the chains, Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi, Yahya al-Qattan, Imam al-Shafi'i, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Abdul Razak, al-Humaydi, Sa'id ibn Mansur, Ibn Abi Shayba, and all of these Imams from Abdul Razak and al-Humaydi and Sa'id ibn Mansur and Ibn Abi Shayba, they all have books on the Sunnah, or the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he was the sheikh of all of those students. Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna, as described by his student Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, he said, "I have not seen anyone with the faculties of knowledge like Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and I have not seen anyone that held himself back or refrained from giving fatwas like the man Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and I have not seen anyone that had more knowledge of the explanation of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than Sufyan ibn Uyayna." Abdullah ibn Wahb rahimahullah said, "I have not seen anyone who is more knowledgeable of the tafsir of the Quran than Sufyan ibn Uyayna." And Ahmed ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, he said, "And I have not seen anyone more knowledgeable of the Sunnah than Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah." Ali ibn al-Madini rahimahullah, who's one of the sheikhs of Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he said that if Sufyan ibn Uyayna was ever questioned about anything, he would say that, "I'm not good in that, or I don't have good knowledge in that subject." And then he would say, after he was questioned, "Then who should we ask if we don't ask you?" He said, "You should ask the ulama or the scholars, and then you should ask Allah for tawfiq." This is Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and if we were to quote the many quotes of the scholars in description of this great Imam, we can go on to make the lecture about the virtues of Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah. So when we see that we're getting this sunnah or this i'tiqad or these sound beliefs from that Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah, we can feel comfortable that we're getting this knowledge from a man who was described by Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah as not having anyone more knowledgeable of the explanation of the Quran or the explanation of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam than Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah. Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah said, as we're repeating the i'tiqad or his aqidah or the sound beliefs, and then explaining point by point, he began by saying, the sunnah is 10 points. And here Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah, he's using one of the few meanings of the word sunnah. The word sunnah in Islam has a few meanings. And the first meaning, which is most common to most of us, and that is that sunnah means anything or everything that was brought by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from his statements, from his actions, from his personal characteristics, and from that which he has affirmed. This is the sunnah. And sunnah also has another meaning, and that is that meaning that we use quite often when we refer to something as being recommended or mustahab or mandub. We call it sunnah, meaning it's recommended to do such an act. Another meaning from the meaning of sunnah is Islam, or the deen in its totality. To say that something is from the sunnah is to say that something is from Islam, as opposed to bid'ah, that which has been innovated in Islam. And then the last meaning of the meanings that I know of the word sunnah is that which Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah is using, that the word sunnah means i'tiqad, or belief, or the sound belief of the Muslims. And you found that many of the scholars of Islam in the past, they used to name their books on the aqidah as a sunnah, like Imam Abdullah ibn Ahmad ibn Hanbal rahimahullah, and a sunnah by Ibn Abi Asim rahimahullah, and a sunnah by Al-Marwazi, and other scholars have titled their books a sunnah, referring to the beliefs of the Muslims, or the sound beliefs, or the aqidah of the Salaf al-Salih. And this is what is meant by the word sunnah in the statement of Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah, who died, and I didn't mention that earlier, who died 198 Hijra, and he was born 108 Hijra rahimahullah, that when Sufyan ibn Uyayna said a sunnah is 10 points, he was referring to the belief, or the i'tiqad is 10 points. And he went on to say that whoever completed these 10 points has completed the sunnah, or has completed his belief. And whoever misses any one of these points, whoever leaves out any one of these points, have left out a point from the sunnah, or from the beliefs, or the sound beliefs of the Muslims. And then he goes on to say, rahimahullah, the affirmation of qadr. That belief in qadr is one of the beliefs and one of the sound beliefs of the Muslims. And there are many verses in the Quran and a hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that shows us that in fact among the sound beliefs of the Muslims is belief in qadr, or predestination, or the divine decree. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Furqan in the second verse, وَخَلَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ فَقَدَّرَهُ تَقْدِيرًا, and He has created everything, and he has given it its divine decree, or He has given everything its qadr. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Qamar, verse number 49, إِنَّا كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَنَاهُ بِقَدَرٍ. And this is the same meaning as the other verse. Indeed, we have created everything with qadr. We have created or predetermined everything. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Ahzab says, وَكَانَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا. And the commandment of Allah is قَدَرًا مَقْدُورًا, or this qadr, or predestination, or the divine decree. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in these verses and other verses in His Quran is showing us that a part of the belief of the Muslim is to believe in the qadr. Just as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he was questioned by Jibreel alayhi salam, what is iman? The Prophet answered, أن تؤمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله واليوم الآخر وتؤمن بالقدر خيره وشره. To believe in Allah, His angels, the books, His messengers, the last day, and to believe in qadr, the good of it and the bad of it. And when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at the end of that hadith, he questioned Umar, who was the collector among the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, "Ya Umar, do you know who was that, who was the questioner?" And Umar said, "Allah wa rasuluhu a'lam." Allah and His Messenger knows best. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi said, "فَإِنَّهُ جِبْرِيلٌ أَتَاكُمْ يُعَلِّمُكُمْ دِينَكُمْ." That indeed it was Jibreel, he came to teach you your deen. So a part of this deen of Islam is Iman, or the belief in Qadr, as was stated by Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah. And there are many ahadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we're going to just look at a few for each point from the Quran and the Sunnah to show that the belief of Sufyan ibn Uyayna is the belief of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we have only been commanded to believe in that which has come to us from the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, that which was in the Quran or his Sunnah. The Prophet of Allah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, an authentic hadith collected by Imam Muslim, says, قدر الله تعالى مقادر الخلق قبل أن يخلق السماوات والأرض بخمسين ألف سنة. That Allah has made the qadr, or determined the divine decree for creation, 50,000 years before He created creation. Here in this hadith, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is clarifying or is explaining that which is meant by qadr, or that which was already determined 50,000 years before the creation of the heavens and the earth. And in the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in another hadith is being more explicit, describing to us that which is the qadr or the divine decree. إِنَّ أَوَّلَ مَا خَلَقَ اللَّهُ الْقَلَمُ فَقَالَ لَهُ أُكْتُبُ فَقَالَ الْقَلَمُ يَا رَبِّ مَا أَكْتُبُ قَالَ أُكْتُبُ مَقَادِرَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى تَقُومَ السَّاعَةَ. And this hadith is authentic and is collected by Abu Dawood, where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, the first thing that Allah created was the pen. And He told the pen to write. And the pen said, "Oh my Lord, what shall I write?" He said, "Write the qadr of everything until the day or until the last hour." Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being more explicit to us by showing us that that qadr is everything that that pen wrote when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created it and commanded it to write everything that would happen until the last hour. Belief in qadr is from the belief of the Muslims as based on the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's one of the points, as stated by Sufyan ibn Uyayna, that whoever has it completes his sunnah or his belief, and whoever leaves it has left his sunnah or has left his i'tiqad or the sound beliefs of the Muslims. These beliefs that we hold, as detailed by Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah, and they were just 10 short beliefs. And if we were to try to memorize them, we would find it very easy to memorize these 10 points, or these 10 points of belief that the Muslims hold in their chest. But these beliefs aren't just something that are stated on our tongues. Though memorizing these beliefs and stating them on our tongues is a part of Islam, and it's necessary for every Muslim to believe it in his heart and to make a statement on his tongue, but these beliefs that we hold in our hearts, they incite us or they encourage us to perform good acts of worship, or to do that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded for us. If we know that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has already predetermined everything, then you will find that the believer is very satisfied and feels very happy and comfortable in his life with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given him. That he's not uptight like you find the disbelievers, because they don't believe in that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already predetermined for them. Just as one of the shaykh was mentioning the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the other day, and this is the translation of it, that "I am amazed at the believer. If something good happens to him, he praises Allah and he's happy. And if something bad happens to him, then he praises Allah and he is patient. I am amazed at the condition of the believer because it is all good." That is because he believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The good of the qadr and the bad of the qadr, whatever Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has given him, he is happy and he is satisfied with it.
And if in fact this qadr that we believe in our chest, if we believe in it as we should believe in it, we will find that our lives would be more happier and more comfortable, because we know that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has already decreed for us that which would already happen. Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah went on to say the taqdeem Abi Bakr wa Umar, or to say that Abu Bakr and Umar are the first two people or the first two leaders after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that there is no one after them except that they are better than them. There's no one who's come after Abu Bakr and Umar except that Abu Bakr and Umar ma is better than them. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has affirmed in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, who said, كُنَّا نَقُولُ وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ حَيٌّ أَفْضَلُ أُمَّةِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بَعْدَهُ أَبُو بَكَرُ ثُمَّ عُمَرُ ثُمَّ عُثْمَانُ. وزاد في رواية عند ابن أبي عاصم رحمه الله فيبلغ ذلك النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم ولا ولم ينكره. Here Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, used to say that during the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we used to say that the best people after the Messenger, after the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is Abu Bakr, then Umar, then Uthman. And in another narration, which is in the book of Sunnah, the book of I'tiqad or the beliefs, by Ibn Abi Asim rahimahullah, he added to this narration of Abdullah ibn Umar that news would come back to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he wouldn't deny it. So here the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi has affirmed in his Sunnah that Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman in that order are the best after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is what Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah is pointing to when he says to put forward Abu Bakr and Umar. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Bukhari and Muslim, he says, اقتدوا بالذيني بعدي من بعدي أبي بكر وعمر. I command you to follow those two people who will come after me, Abu Bakr and Umar. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is commanding us to follow Abu Bakr and Umar, just as he commands us to follow them in his statement, عليكم بسنتي وسنة الخلفاء الراشدين المهديين من بعدي. I command you to hold firm to my sunnah and the sunnah of the خلفاء الراشدين, the rightly guided khalifas that come after me. And we know that the rightly guided khalifas are Abu Bakr and Umar, Uthman, and then Ali. And this was stated also from the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Khilafatu 30 sana, thumma yakunu ba'da dhalika malikan. Qala Safina radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, fakhudh sanatayn Abu Bakr, wa ashran Umar, wa sanatay ashrata Uthman, wa sittan Ali rahimahumullah. Here in this authentic hadith, and it's in the sunnah of Ibn Abi Asim rahimahullah, he said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the khilafah, that the caliphateship is 30 years. And then after that will come kings. Safina rahimahullah, or radiallahu ta'ala anhu, the companion of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, take a look at it. 2 years for Abu Bakr, 10 years for Umar, 12 years for Uthman, and 6 years for Ali, rahimahumullahu jami'an. These are 30 years, and they are the rightly guided khalifas, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was speaking about, and that authentic hadith where he said that the khilafah is 30 years. This statement of Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah, that we put forward Abu Bakr and Umar, it may seem that why do the Muslims believe this, and how do we benefit in our lives from putting forth Abu Bakr and Umar? It's as if it's only a statement that we can have on our tongues, or just a belief in our hearts. But when we look in it, or we look at this point, we see that it's very necessary for the Muslim to understand the importance of who has priority in this religion. Because as we were saying, that we take this religion from the people who came before us and those who came before them back to the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. And that the first people that passed this religion of Islam on were the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in general, and in specific, the leaders or the khalifas, Abu Bakr and Umar, radiyallahu anhumah. That this religion of Islam, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had completed, and sent His Messenger Muhammad ibn Abdullah, ibn Abdul Muttalib ibn Hisham, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with to humanity, that this religion of the Quran and the Sunnah was practiced and understood by the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, before his death. And after his death, those companions, radiyallahu anhum ajma'een, they passed the religion on to the generation that came after them, who passed it on to the generation that came after them, all the way up to our generation. But those first generations, we want to distinguish, as the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, himself has distinguished in his statement, خَيْرٌ النَّاسِ قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. That the best of humanity is my generation, then the generation that follows them, then the generation that follows them. Here the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, is showing us that the best generations were those first generations. And among those first generations was the first generation that had Abu Bakr and Umar in it, radiyallahu anhuma. And that our belief that these companions are above the rest of this ummah will encourage us, will incite us, that when we're learning the religion of Islam, we want to be sure that it came by means of Abu Bakr and Umar, rahimahullah, or radiyallahu anhuma, as opposed to those people who have left Islam, or those people who have deviated from the straight path, those people known as the Rafida, or what we call today the Shia, who curse and insult and blaspheme the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is, as that great scholar said, they want to destroy Islam, but they don't have the courage to do so. So what they do is, they attack those people who learnt Islam and practiced Islam and passed Islam on so that Islam would be destroyed. If you reject the people who learnt Islam and practiced Islam and passed Islam on to the generation after them and so on up into our generation, then in fact you are rejecting Islam. How can you accept Islam and you don't accept those people who brought Islam to you? So this point that the Shaykh Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah is pointing to is a very important point. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala hasn't sent in anyone's mailbox the Quran or the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and commanded him that whoever gets this letter in the mail called the Quran or the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he could just practice it the way that he or she felt fit. But that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala al-Hakim had chose to send his Quran by means of his angel Jibreel alayhi salam to the heart of his prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and chose for that last and final prophet to humanity to have companions who would understand, memorize, practice the book of Allah in the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the degree that Allah says, radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. And then after that, they would pass that religion on to the generation that came after them, and so on and so forth, up to our generation. If we deny those people who have brought the religion of Islam to us generation after generation, in fact, we are denying Islam. Not me, you, or anyone else has the right to understand this religion from his own intellect. But that we understand this religion the way that it was passed down to us, understanding and application from those people who came before us and those who came before them, back to Abu Bakr and Umar radiyallahu anhuma, back to the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. So this point is the point of the sunnah or the sound belief of the Muslims, that if he has it, he completes his iman or his sunnah or his belief, and if he leaves it, he has left his sound belief. So when we're practicing the religion of Islam, we make sure that we are practicing it in accordance to the understanding and the practical application of those people who came before us, who got it from those who came before us, back to the companions of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, back to the Messenger of Allah, alayhi salatu wa salam. Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah goes on to say, al-hawd, or belief in the body of water that will be presented to the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As the Prophet of Allah says in an authentic hadith, which is in al-Bukhari in Muslim, and I'm going to take the narration because of the detail of it from Ibn Abi Asim in his book called As-Sunnah, and it's also an authentic narration where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, حوضي كما بين عدن إلى عمان أشد بياضا من اللبن وأحلى من العسل وأطيب رائحة من المسك أكوابه كنجوم السماء من شرب منه شربة لم يظمأ بعدها أبدا. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, my hawd, or my body of water, and this is that which will be presented to him on Yawm al-Qiyamah, is like that which is between Adn to the city of Amman. And Adn is a city in Yemen to the city Amman in Jordan. It is more whiter than milk. It is sweeter, more sweeter than honey. The smell is better than the smell of misk. The number of cups of it, of the body of water, is like the number of stars in the skies. Whoever drinks from it, one drink, will never ever be thirsty after it again. And we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to make us among those who drink from the hawd of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here, the Messenger of Allah is affirming in the hearts of the believers the belief in the hawd. And this next narration, which is also collected by Imam al-Bukhari, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam will show us the tarbiyah that we get from believing in this hold of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as he says, إِنِّي فَرْطُكُمْ عَلَى الْحَوْضِ مَنْ مَرَّ شَرِبَ وَمَنْ شَرِبَ لَمْ يَظْمَأْ أَبَدًا لَيَرِدَنَّ عَلَيَّ أَقْوَامٌ أَعْرِفُهُمْ وَيَعْرِفُونِي ثُمَّ يُحَالُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَهُمْ فَأَقُولُ إِنَّهُمْ مِنِّي. وفي رواية, إنهم من أمتي فيقال إنك لا تدري ما أحدثوا بعدك فأقول سحقا سحقا لمن غير بعدي. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us the tarbiyah, or the growth and the development that we get from believing in the hold of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we're going to mention it on every point, that when we hold the beliefs of Islam in our hearts, and that when we mention them on our tongues, we should know that it's not just a statement on our tongues and a belief in our hearts, but that this belief and that these statements that we make in accordance to these beliefs, they encourage us to practice Islam, or to obey Allah and to obey His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with the proper obedience. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi says, I will be in front of you and being presented with the hawd. Whoever goes past it will have a drink, and whoever drinks from it will never ever get thirsty. Then there will be people who will be presented to me. I will know them and they will know me. And then there will be a barrier between me and them. And then I will say, or they will be pushed away from me, and then I will say, they are from me. And in the other narration, they are from my ummah. And then it will be said to the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wassalamu alayhi, indeed you do not know that which they have innovated after you. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam will say, suhqan suhqan, or away with those people who have changed the religion after me. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is showing us some tarbiyah that we can get from our belief in the hawd. Firstly, each and every one of us knows the na'im, or the reward, or the blessing of being able to have a drink of something that we would never ever get thirsty again. to have a drink that we will never ever get thirsty again. That alone should encourage us to obey Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with a proper obedience. To submit our wills willingly to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and that which was brought by His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that we could be rewarded with a drink that if we drink it, we would never ever get thirsty again. But here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us who are those people who would be thought of as Muslims or from the Ummah of Islam that would not drink from the hold of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they are the people who have innovated in this religion. They are the people who have changed this religion after Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has said in Surah Al-Ma'idah, اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم واتممت عليكم نعمتي ورضيت لكم الإسلام دينا. This day I have completed for you Islam as a deen. Here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has showed us that He has completed this religion. And anything complete has no need for addition or subtraction because it's complete. Those people who add or change the religion of Islam would be prevented from drinking from the hold of the Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. We begin our talk with the statement of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the worst affairs are newly invented matters in this religion. The worst affairs are newly invented matters in this religion. Here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us the seriousness of staying away from bid'ah. And in this hadith of the hawb, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is also showing us the seriousness of falling into the practice of bid'ah. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is encouraging us from one belief to stay away from newly invented matters in this religion or bid'ah. And the only way that we can stay away from bid'ah is to learn that which is the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so that we don't invent in this religion that which is from it. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indirectly is encouraging us to fulfill that other authentic hadith collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi, talibul ilmi faridatun ala kulli muslim, that seeking knowledge is incumbent upon every Muslim. Here in this hadith indirectly the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is encouraging us or commanding us to seek the knowledge of His Sunnah so that we don't fall into bid'ah, which is the opposite of the Sunnah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also discouraging us in the strongest terms to stay away from practicing that bid'ah or inventing something in this religion because we would be prevented from drinking from the hold of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this belief that we hold in our chest of the hold whenever we're reminding ourselves of our beliefs. And most of us, rather all of us, so long as we're in this land, the land of the disbelievers, regularly we should remind ourselves of the belief of the Muslim. Because the belief of the Muslim encourages us to practice Islam as it should be. Because every time we mention to ourselves our belief in the hold of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the description of that hold, and to imagine drinking from the hold of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that when we imagine that and remembering our belief in it, that it would encourage us to learn the religion of Islam so that we could stay away from innovating into anything in this religion, so that we could be among those who are blessed with drinking from the hold of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So here we're seeing, and I'm going to try to keep emphasizing this point, that these beliefs that we hold in our hearts, they always encourage us to practice Islam. And this is the relationship between the sound beliefs and the tarbiyah. That when you believe, that actions stem from that belief. The Imam Sufyan ibn Uyaynah rahimahullah went on to say, "Ash-shafa'a," or intercession. And intercession is established in the Quran in many verses, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse number 28, "Wala yashfa'una illa liman irtaba." And no one would be given intercession except those who He's pleased with. Referring to the people of Tawheed or the people of the statement La ilaha illallah. As Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in this next verse in Surah Al-Muddathir, Verse number 48 shows us that those people who do not establish the belief in the oneness of Allah, the belief that we were created to establish, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Dhariyat, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. And I have not created the jinn or the ins except to worship me. Or as it was explained by some of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, except to yuwahiduni, except to establish my tawheed, the oneness of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had created us for this purpose, and those among them who Allah pleases will be among those who will have the intercession that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala allows. As for those people who have not established this tawheed in their lives, then for them is the statement of the Messenger of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, فَمَا تَنْفَعُهُمْ شَفَاعَةُ الشَّافِعِينَ. And the shafa'a, or the intercession of those people who have been given intercession, would not benefit them. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would not allow intercession to benefit anyone who has not established La ilaha illallah in his heart, on his tongue, and with his body parts. The Messenger of Allah, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, also in many authentic hadith, have shown us that shafa'a, or intercession, in fact is a part of the beliefs, the sound beliefs of the Muslims, as he says in this hadith collected by Imam Muslim, أنا سيد ولد آدم يوم القيامة وأنا أول من ينشق عن القبر عنه القبر وأنا أول شافع وأول مشفع. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, I am the Sayyid of the children of Adam on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Or I'm the best one from the children of Adam on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And I am the first one who will have his qabr or his grave opened. And I am the first one who will intercede. And I am the first one who will have intercession on his part. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us in this authentic hadith that he, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, will be the first one to give intercession on that day. And that intercession is a part of the belief, the sound beliefs of the Muslims, as stated by Sufyan ibn Uyayna, as proven by the verse in the Quran and the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that this shafa'a of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would be for those people among his ummah, from among the Muslims who are tested and tried with practicing sins in this life. And we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins, and we repent to him, that on that day if we die and we still have sins remaining, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would intercede for us if we are deserving of his intercession. So here we see that the belief in the intercession is a mercy to us, and is that which could make us feel comforted at times when we find ourselves too weak to live up to the easiness of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us with. As Allah says, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. That Allah hasn't burdened a soul except that it has the ability to bear it. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, إِنَّ الدِّينَ يُسْرٌ. Indeed, the religion is easy. But at times, us, because of our laziness, or because of our weakness, we find that it's difficult to practice certain things in Islam. Or we find ourselves falling into that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or His Messenger salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi has prohibited us from. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us of those things. But our belief in the intercession could give us some type of consolation that the Messenger salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi would be the one who would intercede on us if we believe and we try to do our best while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this life to worship Him in. So our belief in the intercession of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is always comforting to the believer when he knows, when he looks at himself and he looks at how he falls short in worshiping Allah tabarak wa ta'ala as he is striving to please his Lord, then he can feel comforted that he's not destroyed because he falls short. That it's not over because he falls short. That he's not ruined because he falls short of worshiping Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would intercede for those who have committed sin from among the Muslims. And we ask Allah tabarak wa ta'ala to forgive us of our sins. Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah goes on to say, al-mizan, wal-mizan, and the scales. And Allah tabarak wa ta'ala speaks of those scales and many verses in His Quran, as He does in Surah Al-Anbiya, verse number 47, as He says, subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَنَضَعُ الْمَوَازِينَ الْقِسْطِ لِيَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And He will place the scales in justice or in truth on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is letting us know so that we can affirm in our hearts this belief and that we can say it on our tongues, as Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah has said when he said wal-mizan, that we can believe that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala will lay out the scales on Yawm al-Qiyamah. وَالْوَزْنُ يَوْمَئِذٍ الْحَقِّ فَمَنْ ثَقُلَتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَئِكَ هُمُ الْمُفْلِحُونَ وَمَنْ خَفَّتْ مَوَازِينُهُ فَأُولَئِكَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ بِمَا كَانُوا بِآيَاتِنَا يَظْلِمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the scales or the weighing on that day would be in truth. And as for the ones whose scales are heavy, then they are the successful. And as for the one whose scale is light, then they are the ones who are losers or will make themselves among the losers by that which they used to deny from our verses. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us the tarbiyah that we get from believing in the mizan or the scales that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala would place on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And that is that if we make those scales heavy with good deeds, then we will be among those successful on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And if our scale is light, if our scale is absence of belief in Allah and worship of Allah and the good deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has enjoined upon us, then we would be the ones who have made ourselves losers on that day. Belief in the mizan or in the scales would encourage us, just as all of our beliefs, to live a life of obedience to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. To live a life of doing and performing good deeds and staying away from bad deeds, as we know on that day that we have to stand before Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, that it would be weighed on the scales, and if our deeds are good and heavy, then we will be among the successful, and if not, we would be among the losers. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shows in this next authentic hadith that we should be humble enough not to think that that which is in this dunya will be weighed on the scales from among the things other than good deeds. As the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, لَا يَأْتِ الرَّجُلُ الْعَظِيمُ السَّمِيمُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لَا يَزِنُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ جُنَاحَ بُعُودَةِ اقْرَأُوا إِنْ شِئْتُمْ فَلَا نُقِيمُ لَهُمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ وَزْنًا. And this is collected by Imam Muslim, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will be a magnificent, heavy person brought on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. But he won't weigh the weight of a wing of a mosquito in the sight of Allah. Here the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us, no matter how great you are in this dunya, no matter how much you weigh in this dunya, it won't help you on Yawm al-Qiyamah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as the narrator of the hadith said, read if you like the statement of Allah in Surah Al-Kahf, verse number 106, and they won't have any weight for them on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Referring to the people who don't bring with them proper belief in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and good deeds and acts of worship, that whoever doesn't have those on the day of Yawm al-Qiyamah, no matter what he has gathered of wealth and children and status in this world, that in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it wouldn't even weigh that of a mosquito. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, showing this mizan, shows us of a point that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had mentioned, and that is in the authentic hadith, مَا مِنْ شَيْءٍ في الميزان أثقل من حسن الخلق ومن خلق حسن من خلق حسن. And this hadith is collected by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawood, and it's authentic, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "There is nothing more weightier in the scales than good character." That every time we remind ourselves of the belief in the scales or the mizan, that it would encourage us to have good character. That it would encourage us to love for our brothers what we love for ourselves. That it would encourage us to always be kind to our brothers in Islam. It would encourage us to do that extra to please Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, to make sure that our character is a Muslim character and a good character, because there is nothing in the scales more weightier than good character. And as Muslims, and each and every one of us knows ourselves better than the next person, that all of us are falling short of perfecting our character. The character that the Messenger of Allah salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi came to teach us, as he says in an authentic hadith collected by Imam Malik, إِنَّمَا بُعِثُّ لِأُتَمِّمَ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ. I have only been sent to perfect good or noble character. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and many authentic hadith have showed us the importance of good character, and every time we remind ourselves of our belief in the scales or the mizan, it should be an encouragement and incentive for us to always continue to perfect our character. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make it easy on us to perfect our characters. The Shaykh goes on, rahimahullah, and says, As-sirat, or the bridge, or that which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam described in the authentic hadith collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, وَيَضْرِبُ الصِّرَاطِ بَيْنَ ظَهْرَانَيْ جَهَنَّمْ. And the sirat would be placed over the sides of the Jahannam, or the fire. That the sirat would be over the fire. And that sirat was described by one of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, in the hadith collected by Imam Muslim, بَلَغَنِي أَنَّ الْجِسْرِ أَدَقُّ مِنَ الشَّعَرِ وَأَحَدُّ مِنَ السَّيْفِ. That bridge, he said, it has come to me that the bridge, or the sirat, and another Arabic word for it is the jisr, that it is thinner than a strand of hair and sharper than the blade of a sword. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in many authentic hadith, and all of those hadith talking about Yawm al-Qiyamah are very long hadith, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explains to us that it's very slippery on that bridge, and that it has hooks on that bridge and thorns on the bridge, and that each person would go across the bridge, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in one of the narrations, which is authentic, collected by Imam al-Hakim, فَيَمُرُّونَ عَلَيْهِ فَيَمُرُّونَ عَلَىٰ قَدْرِ عَمَالِهِمْ. That they would cross the bridge or the sirat according to their deeds. And we know the hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained that some would go across like a bolt of lightning, and then others like the wind, and then even the other people would be crawling across, and then those people would be snatched off and thrown into the hellfire. When we think of our belief in this sirat, that Imam Sufyan ibn Uyayna is telling us that it is a part of our belief. If we have it, we complete our belief. And if we don't, then we have left a part of our belief. That this belief in the sirat is really that which should encourage us to do good deeds. That which should encourage us to submit to the commandments of Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That which would encourage us to be the first people who say, we hear and we obey to the commandments and the prohibitions of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and His Messenger Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as the only thing that would get us over that bridge of the hellfire are the deeds that we do. And what more could encourage you to do good deeds when you're imagining in your mind the belief that you hold in your heart and that you say on your tongue that we believe in the sirat, and that we call the Muslims and the disbelievers to believe in the sirat that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has spoke about in many authentic hadith, and that we would only be able to cross according to our deeds. If we look at ourselves and just give ourselves the excuse that I'm lazy or that I'm weak, and because of it, we take that as a license to be weak or lax in our worship of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. We use it as an excuse for our bad deeds. Or we joke and we play to say, oh, I'm just like that. Or I'm weak. Or I can't handle it. As if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had burdened you with something that you couldn't handle. When we think of this sirat that each and every one of us has to cross, and that we could be among those who would cross across it like a lightning bolt, if our deeds are of the degree that would make us cross that sirat at that pace, then we should be racing. We should be in a race to to do good deeds. These beliefs that we hold in our hearts and that we say on our tongue, we can see every time we think of them that it is an incentive, an encouragement to increase our good deeds, to increase our submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to increase us in Iman and our Lord Rabbul Alameen subhanahu wa ta'ala. He goes on to say, وَالْإِيمَانُ قَوْلٌ وَعَمَلٌ. And Iman is a statement and action. Iman is a statement and action. Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 136, قُولُوا آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْنَا. Say, I command you to say, I believe in Allah, and I believe in that which was revealed to me, to the end of that verse. Here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala is commanding us to say, I believe in Allah, showing us, as Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah is saying, that belief is a statement. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the authentic hadith collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and this is the narration of Muslim, says, Al-Imanu bid'un wa sab'un shu'ba afdaluha qawlu la ilaha illallah. That Iman is 70 some branches, and that the best of them is the statement La ilaha illallah. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that Iman is a statement on our tongues, just as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has showed us in the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu wa sallamu alayhi in another hadith also showed us that Iman is a statement on our tongues, as he says, أَتَدْرُونَ مَا الْإِيمَانِ قَالُوا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَعْلَمُ قَالْ شَهَادَةُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهُ. Here the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do you know what Iman is? They said, Allah and His Messenger knows best. He said, Iman is the shahada, La ilaha illallah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, to the end of that hadith. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that Iman is a statement. None of us deny, and this is the point that Sufyan ibn Uyayna didn't mention, that many of the other scholars mention in their aqidah, that Iman is a belief in our heart. But none of us need to be reminded of the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, وَلَكِنَّ اللَّهَ حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانِ وَزَيَّنَهُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ in Surah Al-Hujurat. Rather, Allah has made this Iman beloved to you, or has made you to love this Iman, and He has beautified it in your heart. We know that Iman is in our hearts, and unfortunately, the Muslims have been tested with the statement, my deen is in my heart, or my iman or my faith is in my heart. So maybe for this point that Sufyan ibn Uyayna rahimahullah didn't mention it, because you don't have to remind the Muslims that iman is in their hearts. But for sure you have to remind them that iman is not just a statement on their tongues, but it is action with their body parts. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said in the authentic hadith that we were mentioning, that iman is 70 some parts, that the best part is the statement La ilaha illallah, and the lowest part is removing something harmful from the path. So here the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is showing us that a part of Iman is action. That a part of Iman is action. That this belief that we hold in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just isn't something in our hearts or a statement on our tongue. Just like the other hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do you know what Iman is? And he answered, the shahada la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. And then he mentioned the other four pillars of Islam. And we know that those pillars, fasting, making the salah, paying the zakah, and making hajj to the house of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Mecca, we know that these are actions. And the actions are part of Iman. And that is very important for us as Muslims to be influenced by this sound belief that Iman is a statement in action, because today we see maybe more than anyone has seen before us that the Muslims have fallen into saying, as the Murji'ah who came before them, that my belief is in my heart. Ya akhi, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam commanded you to grow your beard. Don't tell me to grow my beard. I believe in Allah. I have Iman in my heart. Can you see in my heart that I don't believe in Allah and I don't love Allah? Iman isn't just in your heart. It's a statement on your tongue, and it's practiced by your body parts. Akhi, leave alone that riba that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has prohibited you. Don't you tell me, don't you know I make salah? I believe in Allah. That belief isn't just in your heart. That belief isn't a statement on your tongue, I believe. Ashadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. But that belief is expressed by your body parts. Your belief in Allah tabarak wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be shown in your body parts. And that the one who has this sound belief, for a surety, you would see that his deen would be much better off than the person who does not have this correct belief. That iman is a statement and action. Because when you know that that iman isn't just what you have in your heart, or that what you say on your tongue, you know that it's actions that come with it. How could you not worship Allah tabarak wa ta'ala? How could you not be encouraged to do good deeds and to perform that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made incumbent upon you, when you know that this iman isn't just on your tongue, but it's in your body parts? The imam goes on, rahimahullah, to say that the Qur'an is the speech of Allah. And that's from the statement of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in Surah At-Tawbah, حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ. Until you allow them to hear the speech of Allah. Here Allah tabarak wa ta'ala in this ayah, which is a longer ayah, is showing us that if the believers had to live next to the disbelievers, then they should make them listen to the speech of Allah. Just as the Messenger of Allah, referring to the Quran, just as the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا رَجُلٌ يَحْمِلُنِي إِلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ فَإِنَّ قُرَيْشًا قَدْ مَنَعُونِي أَنْ أُبَلِّغَ كَلَامَ رَبِّي. Is there any man that would carry me to his people so that I could preach to them the speech of my Lord? Here the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us that the Quran that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala have revealed to him is the speech of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, implying that it is not created. That the Quran isn't something that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala created, but it is actually the speech of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. He is described by it, and he is the first one who spoke by it, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it will return back to him, as many of the ulama mention in their aqidah. So the book of Allah, the Quran, is the speech of Allah. It is directly from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. And when we know that, it helps us, or it makes it easier on us to obey and to follow that which we find in the Quran. We find the disbelievers here in this country and all across the face of the planet Earth, that when you call them to practice a particular practice or to do something, that people find out in it. Maybe if it's in medicine or what have you, or in relationships to fixing your car or whatever, you may have doubt because you're not sure that that thing, that statement is actually the truth. I think that you need a new muffler. You're looking at the muffler, it looks brand new, you just bought it last month, and you go to a car dealer to have your brakes checked and he says you need a new muffler. You tell him he must be mistaken. Because we know that anything that comes from a human being has the possibility of being correct or incorrect. And so long as it has that possibility of being incorrect, it would always give us that little doubt or that unsurety of practicing that thing. But when we know that something is from Allah tabarak wa ta'ala himself, that Quran is from Allah, that it wasn't written by the hands and designed by any men from the creation of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, like those people changed the Injil and the Torah by writing it by their hands, that we know that the book of Allah, the Quran, is the speech of Allah. And that it has been preserved, as Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نَزَّلْنَا الذِّكْرْ وَإِنَّا لَهُ لَحَافِظُونَ. That we are the ones who sent down this revelation, and we are the ones that will preserve it. So Allah tabarak wa ta'ala have revealed this Quran as his speech, and that he is preserving it. And we know that it is the speech of Allah, and that should encourage us to do exactly which is in that book, because we don't have any doubt in our minds that it is from the Lord who has given us life, the Lord who has commanded us to worship him. The Shaykh Sufyan rahimahullah went on to say, punishment of the grave. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, عَذَابُ الْقَبْرِ حَقٌ. عذاب القبر حق. And this is collected by Imam Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi in his Musnad, and this is a different collection of hadith than the Sunan of Abu Dawood, because this is from Abu Dawood al-Tayalisi, and he's before Imam Abu Dawood, who wrote his Sunan. This hadith is authentic, and the Prophet ﷺ says in it that the punishment of the grave is truth. That the punishment of the grave is truth. And I'll just mention that one statement, and there are a verse in the Quran, and there are other hadith where the Messenger of Allah ﷺ shows the truthfulness of the punishment of the grave. But each and every one of us knows that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks the truth, and He has said, وَكُلُّ نَفْسٍ ذَائِقَةُ الْمُوتِ. And every soul will taste death. We know that for certainty that we will be placed in our graves, and that there is a punishment in that grave that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us is truth. If we know that disobedience to Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam could make us among those people who would be punished in His grave before the greater punishment on Yawm al-Qiyamah, then we would be encouraged to do good deeds. We would be encouraged to do good deeds. And I remember that one of my friends from Indonesia, when I was in Medina and we were writing our thesis, our final thesis before graduation, that his thesis was on the punishment of the grave. And he said, I've been raised as a Muslim in Indonesia and I believed in the punishment of the grave, but it never had an impact on my life. It was a belief in my heart and a statement on my tongue until I read the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam describing that punishment in the grave and describing the deeds that we could do on this earth that would lead us to be punished in our graves. He became frightened when he knew the seriousness of the punishment of the grave. How much more should that increase us to learn of the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam in relationship to the punishment of the grave and those things that we could do in this life that would earn us the punishment in the grave, in order that we could stay away from it. That these beliefs in our hearts, we shouldn't allow ourselves to continue living by just believing and speaking, but we should allow these beliefs that we hold to encourage us to live our lives as better Muslims. He says, rahimahullah, and وَالْبَعْثُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, or resurrection on the day of judgment. And there are many verses in the Quran, and it seems as if there are hundreds of verses in the Quran, if we read, that refers to the resurrection after death, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj, وَأَنَّ السَّاعَةَ آتِيَةٌ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهَا وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَبْعَثُ مَنْ فِي الْقُبُورِ. That last hour is coming, there is no doubt about it, and Allah will resurrect, will bring back to life those who are in the grave. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring us back after we have reached that grave. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and an authentic hadith collected by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, shows us the reality of that being brought back to life, as he says, مَا مِنْكُمْ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا سَيُكَلِّمُهُ رَبُّهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ لَيْسَ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَهُ تُرْجَمَانِ فَيَنْظُرُ أَيْمَنَ مِنْهُ فَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا مَا قَدَّمَ مِنْ عَمِلِهِ وَيَنْظُرُ أَشْمَأَ مِنْهُ فَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا مَا قَدَّمَ مِنْ عَمِلِهِ فَيَنْظُرُ بَيْنَ يَدَيْهِ فَلَا يَرَى إِلَّا النَّارَ تِلْقَاءَ وَجْهِهِ فَاتَّقُوا النَّارَ وَلَوْ بِشَقِّ تَمْرَهُ وَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَبِكَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi in this authentic hadith says that there is not one from among you except that his Lord will speak to him on the day of resurrection. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to raise us back. For this statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is not one from among you except that his Lord will speak to him on the day of resurrection. There will not be any translator between him and his Lord. There won't be any translation between you and your Lord. Just you and your Lord on the day of resurrection. He will look to the right of himself and he won't find except the deeds that he has performed. He will look to the left of himself and he won't find anything except the deeds that he has performed. Then he will look in front of him and he won't see anything except the hellfire. And I command you to fear the hellfire, even if it's only giving a piece of date in charity. And whoever doesn't find that, then just a good word. Here the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is showing us the seriousness of performing good deeds while Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us life before He allows us to die and bring us back to life again and to hold us accountable for that which we did in this life. And then the Shaykh ends the 10 points off with, وَلَا تَقْطَعُوا بِالشَّهَادَةِ عَلَى الْمُسْلِمِ, and don't say that a Muslim is in Jannah. Don't feel certain that a particular Muslim is in Jannah, because we know that there is such thing as the munafiqeen, and Allah tabarak wa ta'ala tells us in Surah An-Nisa, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ فِي دَرْكِ الْأَسْفَلِ مِنَ النَّارِ, that indeed the munafiqeen are in the lowest depth of the fire. And that the munafiq is the one that outwardly expresses Islam, but inwardly disbelieves in Islam. Is there anyone who knows what is in the heart of his brother? None of us has the right to say that a particular person is in Jannah from among the Muslims, except those that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say was in Jannah, as in the famous hadith, 10 people are in Jannah, the Prophet is in Jannah, Abu Bakr is in Jannah, Umar is in Jannah, to the rest of that. And then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi had mentioned Bilal ibn Abi Rabah radiallahu anhu, that he's in Jannah, and Fatima and Hassan al-Hussein, and other people from among the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that he said is in Jannah. Rather, we desire Jannah for the Muslims, and we fear for the ones who are disobedient that they might not enter Jannah. So this is the explanation, inshallah ta'ala, of the statement of Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and that is that the sunnah, or the belief, the sound belief of the Muslims is 10. Whoever completes them has completed his belief, and whoever leaves out any of them has left out something of his belief. The affirmation of qadr or predestination, the putting forth of Abu Bakr and Umar, belief in the hold of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the body of water, the shafa'a, or belief in intercession, the mizan, or the scales, the sirat, or the bridge over Jahannam, iman is a statement and action, the Quran is the speech of Allah, the punishment of the grave, resurrection after death, and that we don't say that any particular Muslim is in Jannah. This is the belief, this is the i'tiqad of Sufyan ibn Uyayna, and it is for surety the belief of the Muslims, and this belief was the belief of one who had died 198 Hijra, and he was born 108 Hijra. So we see that this belief was passed down to us, walillah alhamd, from over 1200 years ago. That this was the belief that the Muslims had on their tongues, and they were in their hearts, and it influenced them to practice Islam the way it ought to be practiced. This is what I wanted to present today. If there was anything good in what I say, وَمَا تَوْفِيقِي إِلَّا بِاللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهِ أُنِيبُ, that my success is only by Allah, on Him do I rely, and to Him do I repent. And if there was anything wrong or incorrect in what I said, then it is from me. وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ, and I don't free myself from the blame of what I said, because the soul is inclined to do evil except when our Lord shows His mercy on it. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to allow that which I have said to be incorrect, and to forgive me of my sins, and to allow you to have benefited from this presentation. Wa subhanaka allahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Jazakallah khair. And inshallah, now there will be an opportunity for questions. The brothers who want to ask, please come in the microphone. And please, one question at a time. And if you have more than one question, you can come back with your other questions after the other brothers. And just one thing briefly before you ask the question. If the sisters have any question, you can please bring them to the door or send any child, and inshallah I'll get them from them. Jazakallah khair. This one? Okay. Assalamu alaikum. If the sisters have any questions, please bring them to the door, and inshallah we will try to answer them.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. My question is, you were saying that the people of innovation, they practice embedded in Islam. My question is, will the people who practice innovation get paradise if they say la ilaha illallah and they make the five times salat? Will they get paradise? Not Shi'i.
The brother is asking that as we covered our belief in the hawd or the body of word of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that the people who innovate or change this religion of Islam that Allah has completed will be chased away from that hawd. He's asking if the Muslims fall into practicing bid'ah, will they still enter Jannah? We know that Allah tabarak wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَن يُشْرَكَ بِي وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. That indeed Allah does not forgive that you ascribe partners to Him, but He forgives anything other than that to whoever He wills. So we know that so long as someone believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and stays away from shirk, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would forgive him insha'Allah and enter him into Jannah. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, يُخْرِجُ مِنَ النَّارِ مَنْ قَالَ لَا مَنْ كَانَ فِي قَلْبِهِ مِثْقَالَ خَرْدَةٍ مِثْقَالَ I'm forgetting the actual word, but I'll just give the translation, inshallah ta'ala. And this hadith is in Al-Bukhari, Muslim, and maybe many of you have read it, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that whoever has the smallest seed of iman, or in another narration, the statement of la ilaha illallah in his heart, he will be taken out of the fire. So long as someone is from the ummah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he would be among those people who would enter into Jannah, even if he was punished before entering into Jannah. But this, and I wanted to make this point, and we should keep this in mind, this is for the bid'ah that was practiced intentionally, willingly, knowingly, and persistently. That many of us, and we're human beings, and we lack in knowledge, and we may fall short by innovating something into this religion by mistake, or not intentionally. And this isn't what is referred to when we're referring to all of the, that every bid'ah is a string and every string is in the hellfire. It's referring to that bid'ah which is practiced by those people who know it, that it's a bid'ah. And then they willingly, intentionally practice it and they continue to practice it. Those are the people who have fallen into that which has been prohibited and not those, inshallah ta'ala, who may have fell into a practice of bid'ah unintentionally and not knowingly and not willingly wanted to do that, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Assalamu alaikum. I have heard a saying, I'm not sure the Shaykh might correct me, this is related to Sayyidina Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He said, I'm not sure he said, but it said that he said that there are three kinds of ibadah. The ibadah of a tajir, the ibadah of a slave, and the ibadah of a friend. The ibadah of a tajir is the one who worships Allah only for Jannah. And the ibadah of slave is the one who worships Allah because he's afraid of hellfire. And the ibadah of a friend is the one who worships Allah because he loves Allah. So I don't know if this is correct or not, but is it correct just to do good deeds and keep away from bad deeds for paradise and being afraid from going from hellfire? Jazakumullah khair.
Allah ybarak fi. Okay, firstly, and I wanted to make a point on the first brother, and I forgot, but I'll make the point, and that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us from his sunnah that we should give the salams upon entering a gathering, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to give the salams three times, and that we should give the salams when we leave a gathering. So it is sufficient for those people when they have entered the room to say the salams, and when they leave to give the salams, and that it's not necessary to say assalamu alaikum before you ask your question. As for the statement of Imam Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, I'm unaware of that statement because, as I was mentioning in the beginning, that I'm not a sheikh, I'm just a student of Islam, but Allah has blessed us to be in the presence of the shuyukh, and we can ask them in reference to that statement of Imam Ali. As for doing the good deeds, is that sufficient enough for us to get into Jannah? Then there... Excuse me. What? You felt that is just to have an intention
to do the good deed without doing the good deed is sufficient.
No, no. If you do good deeds only, having an intention that I want to go to Jannah, that's why I'm doing a good deed. Is it enough?
I mean, why else would you do a good
deed? For desire of having going to Jannah, is that enough?
The brothers asked me, now I see his question. He's saying is our end is doing a good deed just for the reason of entering Jannah, is that sufficient for us? I'm not aware of this type of philosophy, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, but we know that, as we've mentioned, that Allah has created us to worship Him. And He's commanded us, as we've seen, to hold these beliefs in our hearts, to say them on our tongues, and they're that which would encourage us to get to Jannah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has only described the Jannah to us and the hellfire in the Quran and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to encourage us to do that which will lead us to Jannah and to stay away from that which will lead us to the hellfire. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows this.
Does any other brother have, we'll inshallah make this the last question.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Regarding the statement of beliefs that the Khilafah will only last 30 years, are those who today call for Khilafah doing that disregarding the statement, or is it possible for another Khilafah to be established?
The statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Khilafah would be 30 years and that after that they would become kings, I think the brother is asking, how does that impact on us today? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best, and that would be a question to ask the ulama. I hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed us from this lecture be influenced by our beliefs to have our tarbiyah increase, and that we should, when we leave this conference or this lecture, we should...